Good morning. Oh, they make me laugh. It is great to see you all here this morning. And so we're going to start out with something kind of basic when it comes to following Jesus, and that's the fact that following Jesus is a good thing. I don't know, maybe you've heard that before. Following Jesus is a good thing. And I mean, come on now, Jesus invited us to follow him. You would think it would be a good thing. And it's not just that we get to go to heaven. It promises to be a good thing now, today, in this life. And I think a lot of us, we've experienced good things in our lives following Jesus. And certainly, definitely, if we look at the Bible, we can see folks in the Bible that following Jesus was great in their lives. For example, the Apostle John. He's someone that we're going to look at today, and definitely following Jesus was good in his life. I mean, in a lot of ways. One is he experienced God's love in such a powerful way. You know, he wrote one of the stories, one of the biographies on Jesus, it's the book of John, and in that book, funny enough, John's name never appears in the book, even though he wrote it. The stories where John's in them, he simply refers to himself as the disciple who Jesus loved. Think about that. He calls himself the disciple who Jesus loved. He knew that Jesus loved him, and it became his identity. And we're going to talk more about that, how John experienced God's love today. The other thing about John is he got a great revelation, an unveiling of what life is really like today. You know, it's like God lifted up the curtain and showed him who he really was and what's really going on. And particularly in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's written by John, and it is an incredible book. And actually, in 3 weeks, we're going to start a series on Revelation, so I'm not going to talk about Revelation today. You got to come back. But we're going to talk about Revelation, and that is something else. So coming back to the fact that following Jesus is a good thing. Well, if that's true, it makes me wonder, why don't more people who are following Jesus actually like doing it? And lots of folks who follow Jesus, they don't like it. I mean, and I'm talking about people that would call themselves Christians. If you somehow got them to tell the truth, somehow made them be honest, I don't know, you had a machine that did it, a lot of them would say, you know, following Jesus, it's just not really that great. I know in my life, if I go back far enough, I can think about times when I didn't really like it, being a Christian. You know, I'd come to a place like this, and people would be worshiping, and I'd want to get involved and put up my hands, and it would just feel fake, like wrong. And I just felt all alone, like I was having to make it happen and follow all the rules. And, you know, I certainly didn't feel like anyone loved me. I didn't feel like God loved me. I knew that he did. You know, I'd read it, but I didn't feel his love, and I sure as heck didn't feel like the creepy people at church loved me. No. I mean, those oddballs, I just wanted them to stop it. I mean, stop pretending you like me. I'm not that likable. Just be honest. And the worst of it, though, was I just felt stuck. You know, enough time goes by, and you look at your life, and you see the fact that you're not making any progress when it comes to following Jesus. I wasn't maturing. And you realize you're stuck. And so what did I do? Did I go to Jesus and he saved me? No. More often than not, I just said, whatever. And so maybe I would just disengage. I'd show up less and less often, drift away. Or maybe I would fake it. You know, I'd just go through the motions, but I'd live my life however I felt like it. Or maybe I'd make excuses like, you know, when I have more time, I'm going to figure out what this following Jesus thing is all about. No. You know, why is it that so many people that are trying to follow Jesus, they don't like it? Well, I think it's pretty simple. They're here. We feel like we're here, and over there, you know, near the plants maybe, is where the Apostle John is. But we're not there. I mean, duh, we're not living that life. We're living this life over here, and we don't see how to get there, how to get from here to there. Or maybe we thought we knew how, and we tried it, and it didn't work. So, you know, what are we going to do? And it's not that we're just terribly apathetic. I don't feel like when I said whatever, I was just didn't care. It's that I felt like I tried it, and it just didn't work. But the truth was, I hadn't really tried it. I mean, what gets us from here to there? What are we missing? What's the path there? Well, the path is Jesus. I mean, we're in church. The answer is always Jesus. It's actually having a real relationship with Jesus. This is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, that says to us, I want to go through life with you. I want to do it with you. And sure, he's going to be our king, so we need to surrender to him. But he also wants to be our buddy, our friend, you know, our best friend forever. And maybe you've heard us talk here about something called intimacy, that you need intimacy with Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, intimacy with Jesus. And maybe when you hear us say, intimacy, you're starting to realize that's become kind of like a little religious code word that we have. But it is important. I mean, we talk about it because we say, you know, you need intimacy with Jesus. You need more of it. You need intimacy with Jesus to mature in your faith. You need a deeper, more interactive relationship with Jesus. And maybe when you hear me say all those things, you just want to throw something at my head because you're like, what the heck? I mean, how do you do that? How do you do that? I'm here, and over there's the good life with Jesus, and you're telling me something called intimacy gets me there, but how do I get that? I mean, you can't buy intimacy with Jesus on the internet. You can't actually get it from reading a book or coming to church. How do you get it? Well, that's exactly what we want to look at today. How did the Apostle John, how did he get intimacy with Jesus? And so we want to see this punk kid. How did he go from being a punk kid to being this person that had such a close tie to Jesus? And maybe we can follow his path. Maybe we can get ourselves some intimacy. So I want to start by praying, and then we'll really get into it. So God, I welcome you here now. Holy Spirit, come. We want to experience your presence. And I pray that you put power on these words, and you just connect them with people's hearts like only you can do. And really, Jesus, what we want this morning is we want you. You're the prize that we seek. Show us yourself. Connect us with you. Change us. Pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so every journey starts someplace, and you can only really start from where you are. There's a deep thought for you. You can only start from where you are. Well, where was John? Where did John start on his path to intimacy, to becoming mature in God? Well, let's look at the Bible, where we meet him. So we're going to start with Mark, the first chapter. It is verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, and Simon, he later changes his name to Peter. So he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Hey, there's John. In a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. All right, so what do we know about John from the start? Well, one, we know he works in his dad's fishing business with his big brother James and his buddies Peter and Andrew. We also know that they had hired men so that they weren't poor. And back then, fishing was big business. But it wasn't the fishermen that were raking in the dough. It was also heavily taxed. They had to pay a ton for their license. So John, he came from just a really middle-class family. And we also saw, maybe you noticed this, how John is mentioned last. And that's because John was the youngest. It's believed that out of all of Jesus' apprentices, all of his disciples, that Jesus was the youngest one, just probably likely a teenager. He was the least significant of all of them. And we don't see this in the text, but we also know that John came from a solid family spiritually, that his parents, definitely his mom, was an early follower of Jesus, and that they cared about little Johnny and his connection with God. They made sure that he knew really, really well the Old Testament. And then personality-wise, we know from the Bible that John was a hothead, and so was his brother James. Later in Mark 3, we see Jesus affectionately refers to them as the sons of thunder, which sounds like a biker gang to me. I don't know, the sons of thunder. So if we were there, Let's say we were at that lakefront when Jesus comes walking by and he calls them. I'm pretty sure that none of us in this room would have picked John out to be a future pillar of the faith. That's how the Apostle Paul describes him in Galatians. No, I mean, come on. Greatness doesn't come from awkward middle-class teenagers, particularly one that's angry and overshadowed by his big brother. No, that's not where greatness comes from. No, wait, that is where greatness comes from. It's a lie that it doesn't come from that. And I think a lot of us, we're stuck in believing that lie about ourselves. We think that we're in a lousy place to start any kind of relationship with Jesus. You know, we disqualify ourselves because Jesus wouldn't want to be our friend because we are too young or too old or too rich or too poor or too middle class, or, you know, we're too much of a basket case, maybe too much of a hothead, too much of a nerd, whatever it is. Or we say, no, Jesus, you don't really want me. You want my brother or my spouse. They're much more significant than I am. Well, wait a minute. Remember what Jesus said, because he's saying the same words to each of you today. He says, come follow me, and I will send you out. I will change you. I will heal you. I will equip you, and I will send you out to fulfill your destiny here. That's what Jesus is promising us, to send us out. It's him. He does all the work. I mean, it's from his perspective, we're all ready to go. It's just a question of will we engage with him. Well, John, he engages with him. He gets out of the boat and he goes. And that's your invitation today. Get out of your boat and go. But if you go, what's the first step? What's the first step you take towards intimacy with Jesus? Well, a first step is just being in proximity to him, being close to him. We see John, he gets up, he runs after Jesus, and he's right behind him. He's walking along with him. And I got to tell you, that's going to look a little bit different for us, because if you haven't noticed, Jesus isn't here physically. He's not. And maybe the downside of that is we have to learn how to interact with God in a different way through the Holy Spirit. The big upside is, I mean, Jesus, we don't have to all crowd in on Jesus and squish him. We have unlimited access to him now, all the time, 24/7. And Jesus, he even modeled for us. He showed us, he actually showed John, how to interact with an invisible God. So let's look at that. Still in the first chapter of Mark, if we jump down a little ways, we see in Mark 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions, now remember who Jesus is called, that includes John. So there's Johnny. And so Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you!" Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. All right, when Jesus was here physically, he made a habit of this. This was part of his routine. He would go off by himself and interact with the Father. And then he would go out and he would do these amazing things. This was a pattern in his life. And this shows us powerfully how we need this. I mean, I think that Jesus, he was interacting with the other parts of God all throughout the day. Yet, he needed time to get away and be with the Father alone. I mean, we need that time. I mean, Jesus was 100% human and 100% God. He showed us humans need that. Do you get that in your life? Time where you're alone with God. I got to tell you, it can be hard to find that time. Make that effort to put time aside for that. It's important. And what do we do with that time? Let's say we do take out a half hour in the morning just to be with God, or we go for walks with him and talk with him, or we turn off that TV at the end of the night and actually spend a little time with God. What do we do during that time? Well, for me, it often just starts with me talking. And sometimes in desperation, like, God, I need help. I cannot handle all these things I'm supposed to do. And sometimes it just starts with me rattling off a list of requests. God, could you do this? Could you do that? Could you do this other thing? Occasionally, it starts with me actually being thankful for all the things that God's done in my life, just thanking him. And then that thanks turns into experiencing him. Because eventually, eventually I stop talking and I listen. And that's the key, is to stop talking and listen to God, to be quiet, to ask him to speak, to just let him speak. And it might sound simple, but it can be hard to do that, to actually be quiet and listen. And when God speaks, he speaks in a lot of different ways. It's really individual. I mean, sometimes you just feel his presence there. And sometimes you get images that you believe come from God. And sometimes we just learn to identify thoughts in our head that don't seem to be our own. They seem to come from somewhere else, to come from God. And I know for me, often a way to start this is just to use the Bible. The Bible is a great tool. You read some of the Bible. God speaks to us still through the Bible. We can get close to him through the Bible. And besides, everything that he says is going to be consistent with the Bible. But sadly, I know in my life, sometimes I neglect to do this. And I think that's just because I'm an idiot. And I forget that without this, I'm lost. But I'm not the only idiot. I mean, you look at the story. Look at Johnny and his buddies. I mean, they come across Jesus and they're like, everybody's looking for you. Why are you wasting your time praying? I mean, they weren't mature enough to see what was happening here, how important it was for Jesus to have time alone with the Father. It's important for us to have that time too, alone with the Father, just together with him. But there is something about John that was unique. He was actually physically with Jesus and very close to him that way. And he was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus called. He was actually part of this inner circle of disciples, sort of the inner circle, which was James, his brother, Peter, and John. And those three got to witness some incredible things with Jesus. They got to see some demonstrations of his power. For example, it was Jesus allowed only the three of them to come along and witness him raising a little girl from the dead. And then Jesus takes those three to a mountaintop, and he unveils for them who he really is, and his glory shines out. He actually glows like the sun, and he's there. Just they get this picture of who he really is, and he's talking with Elijah and Moses. They're long since dead, but he's getting to interact with them. I mean, it was an incredible scene, and I don't know about you, but I think, wow, I want to be that close to Jesus. I want to see stuff like that, and it kind of actually makes me wonder, I mean, Jesus, you got these three. Are you kind of playing favorites? I mean, Jesus, do you play favorites? Maybe you don't think that. Maybe I'm just cynical. But the more I've thought about that, I don't think he does. I don't think God plays favorites. You know, I once heard someone say that when it comes to following Jesus, God doesn't have favorites, he has intimates. And I think that's really true. When we look at other people that we know, and maybe we look at people we respect, you know, maybe it's even your mom, and you look at her, or you look at Michael and Brenda, leaders, and you think, wow, God must really like them. He must, you know, they must be his favorites. I don't think that's really true. I think they've just pressed in, and they have intimacy with Jesus. And that intimacy is available to us all. That's really what we're talking about today, how to get that intimacy with Jesus. We can all get it. And besides, I don't really think that these three jokers, that they were getting some special benefit. I mean, think about when you're back in school. If the teacher takes your desk and moves it right up front next to his desk or her desk, you're like, you're really close to the teacher, and you're thinking, wow, I'm getting some special benefit, and the other kids are thinking that you're the teacher's pet. Well, think about it from the teacher's perspective. I mean, she's probably thinking, that kid's a hothead, and so is his brother. And their buddy, the impulsive one, I need them up here right next to me. They need special help. But if she's a good teacher, she still sees potential in him. I mean, doesn't that sound a lot like John and James and their buddy Peter? I think it does. And, you know, along the same lines of guys that need special help, I love the fact that even though John was close to Jesus, I mean, I can't imagine how you could be much closer, he was still basically clueless. And to see that, I want to look at Luke chapter 9. If you want to grab a Bible, we have some of them there, and flip to Luke 9. It's actually on page 724 in those Bibles. We're going to take a look at how these guys were still clueless. And actually, in Luke 9, starting in verse 28, there is the story of the Transfiguration, where Jesus is up on the mountaintop with these three guys, and he's shining like the sun, and the Father actually speaks and says, "This is my son, knuckleheads, listen to him." Well, do they listen? If you go down a few verses after that, they're arguing over who's the greatest. I mean, they're clueless. And then jump down to verse 49. Now little Johnny boy pipes up. And here's what he says. "Master, master," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he is not one of us." "Don't stop him," Jesus said, "for whoever is not against you is for you." I mean, John's like a spiritual toddler. "Mine, mine, mine, he's my Jesus." And don't you see Jesus just like shaking his head? But what about us? You think Jesus ever shakes his head when he sees our attitude towards other believers, other churches? Okay, and it don't stop there. I mean, continue in chapter 9. Actually, just the next verse, verse 51. "As the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them," and that's a strong word in the Greek, rebuked them. "Then he and the disciples went to another village." Okay, Jesus is, he's getting a little upset at their cluelessness here. I mean, come on, the people that I'm here to love and serve, you want to barbecue them? And unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. Let's jump to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse 35. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him," this Jesus. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." I mean, doesn't that sound like kids? "Do for me whatever I want." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "Yes, we can," they answered, and they had no idea what they were saying. "We can." Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Okay, I mean, you get the point here. John is close to Jesus, but he's clueless. He doesn't understand a lot of things about following Jesus. He certainly didn't get the first will be last and the last will be first. And so why do we look at John's cluelessness? I think it teaches us some things. It teaches us a couple of things really powerfully. One, I love the fact that for me, the closer I get to Jesus, sometimes the more clueless I feel. And this shows us that that's normal. I mean, don't freak out about it. You're going to feel clueless. In fact, when is the last time you felt clueless in your relationship with Jesus and interacting with him? You know, if you basically think you've got it all figured out and you're not being challenged, something is very wrong. Look for intimacy in your life. You might be missing it. And second, I love the fact that Jesus, he does not give up on these clueless jokers. I mean, I don't know. I picture Jesus going, "Oh, Father, we picked these guys. What were we thinking? They're a bunch of goofballs." But that's not true. I mean, Jesus, this is his business. He is in the business of taking goofballs and turning them into saints. And I think he loves doing it. I think he is desperate to do it with you. With you. That's what he does. Well, we see how John was close to Jesus, but he was still clueless. He still didn't understand it all magically. But he did get something else that's even more valuable. John fell in love with Jesus. It was John who famously wrote, "For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." God loved the world, the whole enchilada. But for John, it began face to face with God loving him. You know, John is sometimes referred to as the apostle of love. And, you know, Peter's the apostle of hope, and Paul's the apostle of grace, and I don't know, that all seems far too simplistic. But if you actually read John's writings, they're about love. He writes so much about God's love. It's John who said, God is love. God is love. That's in 1 John, and John really unpacks that there in a powerful way. And for us, the thing that John knew that is so important is that God's love, it is not a theory, it is not an abstraction, it doesn't look good on paper. God's love is an action, and it is personal. John knew that. He soaked in God's love, and he loved him back. Well, what would it look like if we did that? If we felt God's love, if we experienced it in a real way? Well, let's look at how John did it. Let's look at the Last Supper. I love the Last Supper, the drama, this last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. In fact, when we talked about Judas a few weeks ago, we talked about how at this meal, Jesus, he placed Judas right to his left side at the place of honor. Well, maybe you remember who was at his right, who's at Jesus' immediate right during the Last Supper. It's John. And that wasn't an accident. This was a traditional Passover meal. And traditionally, at the father or the father figure's right hand, right close to him, would be the youngest child who could talk, the youngest child who could speak. And that's so that that child could ask some traditional questions that would prompt the father to tell the story of how God had rescued their people out of Egypt. In fact, that's what the whole Passover is about. They're celebrating the fact and remembering the fact that God had rescued them out of Egypt. Well, John's the baby in this little group. So he's right there, close to Jesus. That's the traditional place he would be. But we also see in John 13 that John, he's like leaning up against Jesus. He's like flopping on him. Well, it's not traditional or protocol to be flopping on your dad during the Passover. But that's what John's doing. Well, I don't know. Dads know. Kids flop on you. I mean, I've got kids. You know, it sometimes seems when I'm with my kids, they are always on me in some way. So what's going on here? Why is John flopping on Jesus? Why is he on him? Well, it's because John loved Jesus, and he knew without a doubt that Jesus loved him back. Jesus was lovable. He was approachable. He was flop-on-able to John. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I want more and more of that, and when I experience it, it is so incredibly sweet. I mean, to have someone pray for you, and when they're praying for you, to hear God speak and tell you how much he loves you. Or, and this is hard to describe, when I'm going through my day and maybe I pause, and I just feel God's presence, and it's like the sun shining on you, but from the inside. And I grew up in a tradition where it was more about, you know, sin and judgment and rules and obeying. And it's true. We want to obey God. But the Bible tells us we want to obey Jesus because it's how we show him that we love him. We need to love him. I wish someone would have shaken me earlier and said, you need to love God. And I've come to see that I don't want to experience this love just because it feels good, and it does feel good. I want to experience it because I need it. You know, I heard someone say once that when it comes to following Jesus, affection counts for more than ambition. Affection counts for more than ambition. It's more important that you love him than you want to serve him. And that was hard for me to accept, but I've come to see that it's really true, and John's life teaches us that. So where are you at with that? I would say give yourself a little love test this morning to see how you're doing in this, and not the kind you get out of a magazine. Just ask yourself two simple questions. When is the last time I experienced God's love? I felt it. Not that I heard about it, but I actually felt it. And then ask yourself, when's the last time I did something because God loved me? Not because I thought I needed to or whatever reasons, but because God loves me. We need to experience God's love to have intimacy with him. We need to experience it personally for ourselves, and we need to turn around and love him back. We need to act like we like the guy. Well, I think John, he probably wanted the Last Supper to go on forever, you know, flopping on Jesus, this tender moment they had together, but it didn't. I mean, Jesus is on a mission. He's on a rescue mission. So the dinner ends, and Jesus, he takes his three inner circle, and they're out in a garden next, and Jesus is praying, and he's struggling in prayer as he talks to the Father. I bet John saw this, and he didn't necessarily think it looked good. I mean, what's Jesus doing struggling? And the next thing John sees, there's a crowd coming, and they have torches and weapons, and they arrest Jesus. And John, he follows. Maybe it's just that the other disciples were older and smarter and they knew how dangerous this was, but it's John, the kid, who stays closest to Jesus during his sham trial. It's John who hears the verdict. John is nearby when Jesus is being spit upon and beaten nearly to death. What was going through John when all this happened? I mean, maybe you've had a moment in your life where you've thought, I can't believe this is happening. These moments often come in hospitals. Maybe you've been in a hospital and you've seen someone you love lying in a bed. Or you've heard doctors say, we've done all we can do. Or maybe you've answered the door and there's someone standing there in uniform. You've thought, I cannot believe this is happening. But it is, and it was happening for John. John was probably close enough that he heard the sound and he saw the anguish on Jesus' face as they drove the nails into his hands and feet. And not abstract hands and feet. These are hands and feet that John would have recognized. This was personal. And yet, John stays. And we know that he was there at the foot of the cross because Jesus speaks to John from the cross and entrusts his mother Mary to his care. And John, you know, as he looks up there at that cross, his entire world hangs up on that cross, bloody and beaten beyond recognition. That's his future hanging there. That's his hero. It's the person in his life that matters the most. I mean, if you went back 3 years, John was just a kid minding his own business and trying to please his daddy with fishing. And the next thing, Jesus comes along and he says, follow me. John doesn't ask. And where does he follow him to? All the way to this bloody cross and seeing Jesus in what looks like complete failure. And yet, John stays. He stays till the end. And if you're looking for a key moment in John's life, this is it. A key to intimacy. The fact that John stays with Jesus no matter what. I mean, he stays, he's close to Jesus when Jesus is raising people from the dead and when he's shining like the sun, and he's sure close when he's flopping all over him at dinner, but he's also close to Jesus at the cross when Jesus dies. And let's be honest, from a human perspective, it must have looked like this went horribly wrong. I mean, I cannot believe that this clueless kid could have possibly understood that the greatest rescue mission in human history, you know, the sort of the plan of the ages was going perfectly right then. I mean, how often do we not understand what's really going on? And yet, John stays. This is often the key to more intimacy. I mean, you develop intimacy when you go through the good times with someone, but boy, do you develop it when you go through the hard times. And if you're going to follow Jesus, there is going to be times, if you press in, when you're going to go, I don't get what's going on here, and I cannot believe it's happening. And then my question is, will we stay? Will we stay when it looks to us, from our perspective, that Jesus is weak and defeated? Will we stay when we just don't get what's going on? Will we stay when there's a horrible tragedy happening, and Jesus isn't stopping it? I mean, come on, Jesus, what are you doing? Are you just so powerless that you can't help, or do you just not care? This gets personal, just like his love gets personal. You know, we suffer. We struggle financially, and we go bankrupt, and we lose our homes. We get bad news from doctors. We see our children suffer. We have our hearts broken. And we don't know why. Will we stay or will we run? Will you stay? Well, if you stay, what do you get? What you get is Jesus. You get in on what he's doing in that awful situation. And John's story, it does not end at the foot of a bloody cross in seeming defeat. 3 days later, John gets in on the greatest moment in human history when Jesus rises from the dead, having defeated death once and for all and paid the price for our sins. John gets Jesus. That's the prize. In all this intimacy with Jesus, that's what we get. We get Jesus. We get connected to him. He's offering it to you today, himself. So I'd like you to all stand up with me, and let's engage with Jesus even more. And I got to say, I don't know where you're at in that. You know, intimacy with Jesus, it is for everyone. It may be that you've been following a long time and you just want more of it, or it may be that, like we talked about before, you're not engaging. Maybe you think you are just too ordinary or too insignificant. Or maybe you think, you know, I've done some stuff and Jesus don't want me. He knows what I've done. Well, that's not true. Jesus takes us wherever we are. You know, he doesn't leave us there, but he takes us wherever we are. So I'd encourage everyone, all of you, to try to engage with him now, this morning. So let's do that now through prayer. So Holy Spirit, I welcome you here now. And I know you're already here. And also all I'm saying is we just want to experience your presence. We want to draw close to you. So Father, just remove any barriers in the way of us becoming close to you now. Let us feel your presence. Let us draw close. And for some of us, we are desperate to experience God's love. We have a hunger for it. We hear him calling. And so Jesus, open yourself up and let us feel that today. For others of us, we are going through difficult times. So God, give us what we need to stay, to hang on. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward. You know, John was the only disciple that stayed at the cross, which means all the rest of them ran. And there's going to be times in our lives when we do run. But we know from the disciples that Jesus welcomed them all back. And I think this morning he's welcoming some of us back. He's saying, yeah, you have run, but I want to welcome you back, and I want to deal with some of those reasons why you ran. So wherever you're at, intimacy with Jesus is for you. Whether you're stuck, whether you've never experienced it, or whether you are experiencing it but you just want more, I'd ask that you stay a little longer and let God keep doing his work. These folks that are coming forward, that's what they're here for. They're here to pray with you and allow you to connect with God. So if you do feel God's call on you this morning, come forward. Let them do that. Take a risk. And they're here, actually, they'll pray for you whatever's going on in your life. If you're struggling in some way, maybe you have a health need, let them pray for you. Other than that, these folks, they're going to play a little more music. And like I said, I don't think God's done with us yet. So let him interact with you. Draw close to him. Experience him. Be intimate with him now. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard today.